We are studying the book of Acts, and we have arrived in Acts chapter number 9, and we're in the very latter verses of that chapter. We are studying the life and ministry of the early church, as it is recorded in this historical account written by the good Dr. Luke. The ministry of the early church began centered around Peter. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who stood up, and he preached, and the church exploded with 3,000 converts that very first day. Then in Acts chapter 4, Peter finds himself in the center of controversy. The persecution begins, and he is imprisoned. In Acts chapter 5, Peter's minister in charge of the discipline account, that first discipline case in the life of the early church of Ananias and Sapphira. And that day, with Peter in charge, ended in two burials, first of Ananias and then of his wife. But by the end of that chapter, Acts chapter 5, Peter, well, he was in jail again. And that bout with trouble, before it's all over, will end in a beating. But then, Acts took a turn in a different direction. It began to focus its attention around different individuals. We had the ministry of Stephen. We looked at his life and ministry very carefully for a few weeks, and right on his heels, we had the ministry of Philip, who carried the message out into that Samaritan area. And then, these past few weeks, we've been looking very carefully in the beginning verses of Acts chapter 9 with the conversion of Saul. But now at the end of Acts 9, Peter returns to the forefront. And now we see him involved in personal ministry. It isn't big crowds now. It isn't the thousands that we'll see him interacting with. He's not in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin and the hoi polloi and the religious leaders. It's just Peter out there with one or two involved in personal ministry. And I think that's important. In fact, I don't know that I could stress how important I think that is, that Christians in general be involved in personal ministry. But broader than that, that pastors, those who are called to lead the church, elders, need to be involved in personal ministry. And it's so critical today in the Church of Jesus Christ in America because we seem to have become infatuated with largeness, with success, with kind of a rock star mentality. The pastor of the typical New Testament church in America today is recognized for his oratory skills. It's the idea of now having a pastor of preaching in a local church, and that's all that individual does, is the pastor of preaching. I would just tell you that from my perspective, that's a poor evolution in the current church. It's far too common where the pastor today of a local church is separated from his people by his pulpit, where he can hide in his study or hide in his busyness. And I do understand a little bit about what it's like to be busy as a pastor. But these men, it seems, if they're not busy preaching, then they're busy, well, administering the affairs of the church through committees or whatever form that takes. And I understand all of that. I do. I understand the need to study. I understand the need to be involved in the administration of the church. After all, he's called the elders to be those overseers of the local church. But I also understand that you'd better find a way as a pastor and elder to do both of those connected at the hip with your people. You cannot become disconnected from the sheep you have been called to shepherd. There's a connectedness that comes from being constantly involved in personal ministry. Now, that's going to be different for every one of us, different for different elders and different for you as Christians. We won't personally be involved with everyone. That's not possible. But there should be those around you who you are ministering personally to, where you're investing in their life to try to see what fruit of the Spirit might be produced through your faithful ministry of the Word in their life. So Peter is going to teach us over the next few weeks some very important principles concerning personal ministry. And really, that's what Peter's been doing all along. That's what the book of Acts does. It's really not a doctrinal book. It's a narrative account. It's a historical book. But woven through these character accounts, these narrative accounts, woven through this history, principles come leaping off of the page. And so as we follow Peter, we can learn principles from him. Though he never pauses in this text, Luke doesn't record to say, oh, by the way, here's what I'm teaching you. We do know that his life and his ministry is teaching us something. And so we're going to look forward to, I hope, these concluding verses of chapter 9, beginning then with chapter 10, learning something about personal ministry from the life of Peter. This morning and next Sunday, we're going to follow a pretty simple outline, and I listed it for you here if you're a note taker. We want to learn from Peter what it means to be prepared, to be concerned, to be involved, to be Christ-centered, and to be strong. And before actually we jump into those last verses of Acts chapter 9, I want to back up to the text that Mike read for us just a few minutes ago. So if you've already in Acts 9, just mark your place, but find 2 Peter again. You were there just a few minutes ago. Find 2 Peter chapter number 1, and this is where I really want to establish the first two points of the outline, which are be prepared and be concerned. So find 2 Peter, if you would, chapter number 1 once again. This is such an important chapter in the New Testament. It is one that I find myself, in fact, I'm comfortable saying this. I said this earlier in the week. I think I go here more often in personal ministry than any other text in all the Bible. It is incredibly important, the lessons that are learned here for biblical counseling and instruction and discipleship of believers. But what I want us to see here in 2 Peter chapter 1 as we look a little bit more carefully, that Peter was a man who was prepared, and he was a man who was concerned, and he writes these words, and we can see it here in this this first chapter. All right? So I'm going to take this little simple two-point outline, and I'm going to add some more detail, and we're going to start here with you have everything. All right? So counsel from Peter for you and for me, speaking, I suspect, of his own testimony, and here's what he would say about being prepared. He would start here, he would say, do you understand, Christian, that you have everything? So look at it there in your text. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, notice he's writing to those who have received a faith the same kind as his own. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's writing to Christians grounded in an orthodox faith. That's how he introduces this letter, and he offers them in verse 2, grace and peace. Now look at verse 3. Seeing that, speaking to all of you Christians, speaking to me and to you, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his excellence. Do you see that? Christian, you have everything. If you are of the same faith as we are, if you're of the historical Christian faith, Peter writes, inspired by the Spirit of God, and says, you have everything. You have everything. Now, and he unpacks what you have just in one way. Look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. In other words, you have the promise. Now, we couldn't possibly exhaust all the promises of God. But what Peter wants you to understand and what he wants me to understand is that if you are a Christian, starting right there, entered into the kingdom of God through faith, you have everything and you have all the promises of God. You have them all. Look at the next thing he says. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You don't just have the promises of God, and when we think in terms of promises, we think that's a future thing, but you have a present reality. You get to participate. You get to participate. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And again, we could exhaust this, or we couldn't exhaust this. We could exhaust ourselves trying to exhaust it, seeking out what does that mean to participate in that way, to have that kind of participation. But the idea here is that in the present, as a believer, you have everything. You have all the promises of God awaiting you, and you have this present reality of participation. And then the third thing, it's still there in verse 4. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust, you've been protected. You are protected from the world. You've escaped that by faith, right? That's how we got here. By faith, the same kind of faith as ours, not just any faith. It has to be a Christian faith. And now he's talking about how you should be prepared. And the reason you should be prepared is because you already have everything. You already have everything. But there's a second point under being prepared that I want you to mark down if you're keeping up with the outline. And if not, I want to be sure you get this one written in your mind and on your heart. And that is this: faith isn't enough. Faith isn't enough. You see, you have everything. The promises of God, the participation of God with God and with God's people, participating, partaking in the divine nature. You have that protection, having been delivered from the evil one. And now Peter comes along and says, but that faith which entered you into all of those promises, giving you everything, he says it isn't enough. It isn't enough. Now, we're a little taken aback by that. You say, well, we're faithful, orthodox, historical, reformed Christians. Faith is enough. Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 5. Now, for this very reason, that's interesting. For what reason? Because you have everything. For that reason, look what he says next, apply all diligence in your faith. And I really like the King James. Add to your faith, Peter says. You are going to have to work at this, all diligence, and you're going to have to add to your faith. Do you see that? Every Christian see that? I'm not making this up. Add to your faith. It is hard work. It is a committed work. It is a diligent labor. If you want to be prepared the way Peter was prepared, you're going to have to add to your faith. Now notice what we have to add. He just gives a list of them, and I think there's a progression here of maturity. Add to your faith moral excellence or virtue. And we know what that means. It's just basically good works. He will say to every Christian, you have everything. You got it all by faith. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your first baby Christian step, and it is a step of obedience. It's a step of obedience. I want you to begin to practice moral excellence. Just start doing the right thing. Take that first step and just do that. Do the good works for which you were saved, good works established beforehand by God Himself. Take that first step of obedience. Add that to your faith. Do you see it? Add that to your faith. Now, you'll be a little clumsy at that, right? But just, I know you'll be a little clumsy. I know it's the first step, though, to add to your faith pursuit of good works. Obedience. Add that to it. Add excellence as one of your goals in the Christian life. Now, look what it says next. And in that, having achieved that beginning, add to your moral excellence knowledge. You see, here's the problem, Christian. You come in by faith and you take this little, well, this little sensitive step, and it's a little bit shaky, but you got to do it because there's this obedience that presses in. We would say maybe starting with baptism, take that first step. But right away, if you're not careful, you say, whoo, I can do this. I can do this. I don't need anything else. But the mature Christian has to learn from Peter and say, look, if you want to be prepared, you better get in the Word. You better get in the Word. Add to this now, this basic good works, add to this knowledge. And the knowledge comes from the Word of God. So get in the book. That's what Peter would say to you. That's what Peter would say to me if you want to be prepared. Now look what happens. And in your knowledge, self-control. You will be amazed that you won't get, you're just not shaky anymore. You start to learn discipline. Discipline. Step by step, you start to learn discipline. Now, these are outward things, right? There's this outward conformity because I've had this faith that's happened within. I'm going to be prepared, and faith brought me everything I need. But then Peter comes around, inspired by the Spirit of God, and says, but you're going to have to add some things to that faith. Now, get out there and do what's right. Take that first step. It's a little shaky. Study the Word of God. It'll increase your knowledge, and you'll be amazed how solid you'll become, how steadfast you'll become, how disciplined you'll become. Now notice what he says next. Add to that self-control, perseverance. See, here's it's just natural maturity. Here I am, I'm steadfast, whoo, and then suddenly, bam, somebody from nowhere knocks you over. It's like, whoa, what was that? I think I'll just lay down here a while. No, get up, persevere. Yeah, you're going to get knocked off your feet. That's the way it is in the Christian life. Get up. If you have to, start all over again. Add to your faith those good works. Add to those good works the study and the knowledge of God. The discipline will come. Stand back up. Persevere. Look what he says next. Add to your perseverance godliness. Now you start to see the Christian mature. See, all of this was outward. There was outward conformity. I'm just going to be obedient. I don't really get it. I'm a little shaky in it all. I'm learning, though, from the Word of God. I'm growing in my knowledge and understanding, and discipline is coming, and then I get knocked down, but I'm finding I can get back up. I get knocked down, but I'm finding I can get back up. And now what we start to see is it's not from outward anymore. It's inward. I'm being transformed, and I'm becoming godly. And now the inward motivation that marks a mature believer begins to show itself in your life. This is how you get prepared. This is how you become useful for what personal ministry. Now look at the next one. I love this. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. Don't get arrogant because now God, by His grace, has begun to work in you a godly deportment. Don't forget your brother down here and your sister over there. Be sure now that you've got all this energy. You've got all this Christian zeal. You're walking it and you're studying it and you're getting it and God's growing you up. Don't hoard that to yourself. Express it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get connected in brotherly kindness. Do you see it? And you know what's going to happen then? It's going to start to spread, and another Christian's going to learn how to walk because you say, look, here's what I did. I added to my faith because that's what Peter told me to do. And here's what I did. I got in the Word, and you can get in the Word with me. You can join me in a Bible study, and you'll be amazed what kind of self-control you'll start to gain, what kind of knowledge will produce that kind of discipline in your life. You just won't believe the godliness that starts to just come out of who you are as you're being conformed to the very image of Christ. He's preparing you for something. But you know what? As that spreads among brothers and sisters in Christ, look what it says next. Add to your brotherly kindness, love. You better stretch that thing outside the walls of the church. You better reach out in love to everyone. You know, this is not something you can hoard. So do you see that? Here's how you get prepared. First of all, you have everything, and then you got to understand it all came by faith, and then you got to nail this one down. Faith isn't enough. If you want to be prepared, you got to add some things to that faith. Because a faith that doesn't work is what? Dead. It's dead. It doesn't have any life. It's not useful. It's not fit. Now look what he does next. This is really fascinating. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, now it's a negative here. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. Now, I like to turn it around and make it positive. If you'll do these things, you will be useful and you will be fruitful. And that's what we're talking about. How can I be effective in personal ministry? Peter's teaching us you got to be prepared. And if you want to be useful and you want to be fruitful, you got to do these things. You got to do these things. And let me just remind you, I only mentioned it once. I'll say it again now. It's hard work. You got to be diligent at it. You got to be diligent at it. Verse 9, here's the opposite. If you lack these qualities, look what will happen to you. Now, who's he talking to? Christians of the same kind of faith who have everything. But if you don't add to that faith, here's what will happen to you. Do you see it? You'll become blind. You'll become short-sighted. You'll forget that you've been saved. In other words, you'll lose your confidence or you'll lose your assurance. Now, we may not get out of this text this morning. I got a long way to go, but you need to get this. This is why this text is so important. This popular confounding of fundamental Christian doctrines that say, once saved, always saved. Well, that's true. But it does absolutely no counseling good to the believer who finds himself lacking assurance. And here's what we'll do. We'll say, Chase, you shouldn't be feeling that way. You go back to that day. You did have that day, right? When you, by faith, believed, right? You did. Get over it, man. Grow up. You're assured. Don't you know what God did? Don't you let the devil come in there and do. But that's not what Peter says. No, what Peter's going to say to Chase is, you know what, dude? You better add to your faith. Yeah, Let's walk through this with that Christian. Have you done this thing? Are you doing the right things? You might stop right there. You know what? I'm not. I'm guilty. I got sin in my life. Well, no wonder you don't have any assurance. You're not supposed to have any assurance if you have sin in your life. No, I'm fine there, Pastor Steve. Well, are you in a Bible study? Are you studying the Word of God? No, I'm not doing that. Well, you know what? No wonder you don't have any assurance. Do you see it? That's what Peter's saying. You'll lose sight of your confidence. You'll lose sight of your assurance if you don't do these things. And it doesn't do any good to take that struggling Christian back to that moment when he thinks that moment was that he or she was justified by the free mercies and grace of God. It doesn't do them any good whatsoever except risk raising what? False assurance. False assurance. That's not where assurance comes from. This is where assurance comes from. And Peter's going to nail it down. Look what he says. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be all the more diligent. Now, that's twice he said it. Work, and now work all the more. Do something. Get involved. Be all the more diligent. Notice what he says. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. You want to be sure? You want to be sure? Get to work. Add to your faith. That's where assurance comes from. Notice he says, for as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. Now, not stumbling in sin, but stumbling in assurance. You won't stub your toe on the doubt rock. You won't wonder about your faith. If you'll add to your faith, this progression of maturing, verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, I like the way he ends that because he started by saying you have everything. And now he says, here's the supply chain to what? To everything you have. And if you want this to be abundantly supplied to you, get to work, add to your faith. You with me? Everybody with me? Now, that's being prepared, but there's a second thing Peter shows us here. He talks about being concerned. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I'll always be ready to remind you of these things. I'm concerned, Peter says. I'm concerned. Concerned for other Christians, and I'm going to remind them of these things. And I want you to see three things here. We need to be ready to remind, we need to be ready to remember, and we need to be anchored in truth. And he starts with, I need to be ready to remind. And he says, I got to keep telling you this over and over and over again. Why? Because you'll forget. You'll forget. You'll get blown over and you won't get back up and you'll say, well, I guess I don't have any perseverance. No, let me show you what you have. You got everything. Let me take you through it. And I'm going to remind you of that, he says in verse 12. Even though, look at this, even though you already know them. Even though you already know them. It would be perfectly appropriate for Chase to go next door this morning with the young adults in a Sojourners class and open the Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 and say, hey guys, we're going to go through this again. And they'll say, well, we just went through that. You say, I know that, but I got to remind you. I got to remind you of what you already know. Because why? This is absolutely essential to you being useful. It's essential to you being useful. You got to be prepared, and I got to be concerned about you. And that's what Peter's saying. I'm concerned about you. And he says, I consider it right, verse 13, as long as I have breath. And he also realizes he's about out of breath. He's about to die. And so there's a sense in which we say, if he only had a few breaths left, what would you do with them? And Peter says, I'd be so concerned for my fellow Christians that I'd want to remind them of where their assurance comes from. That's what I'd do, Peter says. Is that what you'd do? Oh, we got to get our affairs in order. Hey, it's too late to get your affairs in order then. Won't you worry about the affairs of the loved ones around you who aren't in order? Won't you worry about the Christians around you who are languishing and struggling right now while you're dying of cancer and their faith is being rocked and they don't have any assurance? Why don't you use your last breath to open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 and say, let me encourage you this morning, family members. That's what he's saying. This is my last breath. And I want to be sure you're reminded of these things. And then he says, remember, ready to remember. Verse 15. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. You know what the mark of a successful preacher or teacher is? That he raises up people who can what? Preach and teach. That's it. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have, those are valuable. Doesn't how much experience you have, that's valuable. Doesn't matter how articulate you are, though that might be valuable. What matters is, are you teaching them anything? Are they getting it? Because you're not going to be around forever. And Peter says, here's what I'm doing. I'm reminding you of these things so that you'll be ready to remember them on your own. Because she'll need to know, Mom. He'll need to know, Dad. So I got to remind you so you'll be ready to do what? To remind them. And notice he's now being diligent. He's being very diligent. Verse 16. Here's what I want you to remember. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales. We didn't chase after some magnanimous experience, though we had a great experience. He talks about it in verse 17 and 18. We saw Jesus unveiled in all his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what? I got something that trumps that experience, Peter would say. And that is that I'm anchored in the truth of God's Word. Look at it in verse 19. There's something more sure, and that's the prophetic Word of God. Let me ask you something, Christian. You want to be prepared? Just take this very one. Does your daily Christian ministry reflect that you're anchored in experience or anchored in the truth? What do you talk about when you're with your Christian friends? Your latest charismatic Christian experience? Or do you anchor in the truth of God? Because Peter had some incredible experiences and he says, I got something better than that. There's something much more sure than that. And if you want to be prepared, then you better anchor in the truth. Okay, you with me? Now we're ready for Acts 9. Go over to Acts chapter 9. We've got Peter prepared. We've got a concerned man. And here's what he's going to teach us in Acts chapter 9. He's going to teach us you got to be involved. You got to be involved. So find Acts chapter 9 again. We've read these verses a couple of times, and we'll reference them now again this morning because we want to see what's going on here with Peter. And really, the very first verse of our text introduces to us the very context of what's going to happen in Peter's life for these next few messages we have together or the next few times we interact with him in the Scripture. Look at verse 32. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, what is he doing? He's staying involved. Now this guy's got lots of reasons not to be involved. He's busy. You know, he holds the keys to the kingdom. He's the rock. Hey, I'm the rock. And I got a big church in Jerusalem. Started out with 3,000, reached 25 or 30 in no time. And I got all kinds of reasons not to be personally involved. But he's personally involved. Do you see it there? Notice how Luke writes it. He says that it came about as Peter was traveling through all, now those parts is added, but all the regions there, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. He's not just involved generally. He is specifically involved with the saints. He's involved in all the areas that the church is growing. And now we focus in, and he's also involved right here with these saints in this little city that's called here Lydda. It's not called Lydda anymore, by the way. It's called Lod or Lod now. And it's actually where the airport is. If you fly into Jerusalem, that's this city. It's about 20-some miles from Jerusalem. It's not a bad drive. It's a pretty good walk, though, for Peter in his day. But he's doing what? He's actively involved in personal ministry. He's out there amongst them. And he's rubbing shoulders with the saints. He's attached at the hip. Does he understand church administration? Sure he does. Read chapter 6. Does he understand the need to study the Word of God and be devoted to prayer as an elder of the church? Sure he does. Read Acts chapter 6. But he understands that those are not effective if I'm not connected to the people of God. And I got to go where God's going. I got to be where God is. I got to be involved. Now, are you listening this morning, Christian? You need to be involved. You need to be running out there wherever God is. And it starts right here where God is with His church and with His people. And you need to be involved. You need to be active and committed. Shame on you if you reflect on the last 12 months or 18 months of your life and you're less involved today than you were then. Shame on you. But more than shame on you, you are headed in the wrong direction. And you need to wake up and get involved. Get involved. Get into the center of what God is doing. There's all kinds of reasons to do that. I'm just using Peter's example because that's where usefulness occurs. That's where fruitfulness occurs. So, well, I've done that. I've spent my time. If that's how you feel, go hang out some other church somewhere. Hang out with other people who feel that way because we don't feel that way here. You are not too old to be used. And you're not spent yet. Because you all look nice this morning. All of you do. Now, I understand busyness and I understand schedules. But Christians, get your priorities right. Get involved. If God's third or fourth on your list, then guess where you are on His list when it comes to usefulness? Third or fourth? You see, he's not ordinarily going to reach back into the cabinet. You know, way back there in the cabinet where you put those cups you never use and you pull them out and you got to go. He's not likely to do that when he needs a believer to be useful in his kingdom. He's going to grab somebody that's already involved. He's going to grab somebody that's in the flow. And he's going to take you and he's going to use you in a dynamic way to impact his kingdom. You say, well, I'm just really not interested in being used that way. Well, then you better go back and check and see whether you got the same faith that we got. Yeah. Because a faith like our faith is a faith that's called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to be actively involved in what he's doing. So this is Peter. He's involved. He's out there. He doesn't have to be out there. In fact, if we were going to give somebody a pass, we'd give the rock a pass, but he doesn't get a pass. So he's prepared, he's concerned, and he's involved. He's out there rubbing shoulders with the believers. Now, mark this down, if you would. Just mark this in your mind. This isn't Peter getting involved. Oh, I think I'll get involved. No, this is Peter what? Involved. He's always been involved. Most of the time, he's messing it up. Right? He gets the reputation, you've heard it, he's the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. When I think about that and I think about getting involved, I think about common sense wisdom that I got from my father, who would look at me and say, don't just stand there, do something. There's wisdom in that, because it's amazing what me as a teenager could do to do nothing. It's amazing. My dad was a contractor and I always wanted to build something, but obviously I never got to hold a hammer. All I got to ever hold was the broom. It's like, man, I am so tired of sweeping up nails and picking up trash and starting a fire pile. And golly. But I learned that that broom could make me look so busy when I was doing what? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But my dad could see through that and he'd say, hey, don't just stand there. Do something. Get involved. Now, he had another nugget of wisdom, and it's not quite as wise. Do something, he would say, even if it's wrong. I don't know how much wisdom's there, but I thought of those two things when I thought of Peter. That's Peter. So I'm going to do something, even if I mess it up. And he messed it up again and again. But this is a man who's what? He's a man involved. He's a man involved. Are you a man or a woman involved? Are you a Christian involved? Do you understand what it means to say, don't just stand there, do something? Do you realize that I'm talking to you? I hope you do, because it's very, very important. Now, there's a great example of this in Genesis 24. So turn over to Genesis 24, find that. There's a great example here, besides Peter's own example, of the benefit of being involved. Genesis 24. Abraham is old in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 24, and he's concerned about his son because his son's not married yet, Isaac. Now, moms and dads, you know a little bit about this, right? Concerned that they're not married yet. It's like, aren't you going to get married? Are you ever going to leave? It's that kind of deal. Now, if you've got young men or women at home, Christian young men or women, I've got four teenage kind of women, one in the 20-somethings, all of them still at home. And here's counsel that I've given them. I've heard other pastors give them this counsel. I've heard Chase say this. Hey, get out there with the fish, right? Get in the middle of the stream. Get involved. That's where you're going to find it. Now watch how this happens right here. This is exactly what happens right here. Abraham said to his servant, verse 2, the oldest of his household who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh. Now that seems odd to us, but this was a typical oath in the ancient Old Testament. And I'm going to make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, this is serious, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son there. And I'm thinking, the servant's probably thinking, I don't have anything to do with this wife deal. You know, you want me to swear that I won't give him a wife from your homeland. I'm thinking, I'm not in the wife swapping business. But this was a part of his responsibility. He was going to have to be involved if Abraham was gone in arranging a marriage. And that's how it was done most of the time in this ancient time. Verse 5. The servant said, suppose this woman won't follow me to this land. Hey, what if this doesn't work out well? I mean, you're sending me out here, and you want me to find a woman, and it can't be a woman from over there, so it's going to be a woman from over here, and I'm going to say, you want to marry Isaac? And she says, you got a picture? Right? No, I don't have a picture. We don't have any pictures yet. Well, what if she doesn't want to come? What am I supposed to do? Notice what he says. Should I go to another land? I want to be sure you see that. Is it okay, Abraham, if I break my vow if it doesn't go well? Is it okay if it doesn't go well for me to disobey? That's what he's asking. That's what you and I ask. I'm with you, God. But hey, if it doesn't go well, it's okay if I check out? That's the question. Abraham said, beware. Don't you take my son back over there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son there. Let me tell you what Abraham just said. Here's your confidence, servant. God's going to go with you. God's going to go with you. Anticipate remarkable providence on this journey. That's what he's saying. God is going to be there. He's going to be providential. I want you to be anxious for what God's going to do. And stop asking pessimistic questions like, what if it doesn't go well? Start here. God, what are you going to do? And Abraham says, I know this God. This God took me. You won't believe where he's taken me. He'll go with you on this journey. And you, Christian, as you're out there among them, as you're getting involved, be anxious for God's remarkable providence to take place in your life. Things you just won't believe. Now, you're going to want to call them miracles. I don't think that's good. They're remarkable providences. Things just come together. Wow! That's the idea. But if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only don't take my son back there. So, well, is that like a, what is that, like an addendum? No, that's another way of expressing confidence. I am so sure that God will go with you. I am so expecting his remarkable providence. But you know what? If God lets us down, you're free. Is God going to let him down? No, Abraham knows better, right? He was like 100 when this kid was born. He gets that part. So the servant swore. Now look what happens. Verse 10, he took 10 camels. He went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city well. And notice what he does in verse 12. He prays. Christian, listen, get involved. Be confident and anxious for God's remarkable providence to take place as you track with him. And never become presumptuous. Never become presumptuous. Pray. Pray. Right? And that's what he says. Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Here I am by this spring, he says in verse 13. Here's all these women coming out to draw water. Now here's the idea, verse 14. May it be that the girl to whom I say, would you let down your jar so that I may drink? And who answers, drink, and I'll water your camels also. I want that kind of girl. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Verse 15. And it came about that this lady Rebecca showed up. Now, we won't read the account, but guess what? It happened exactly like that. Exactly like that. And suddenly, he, because he's active and he's involved, he runs face first into this remarkable providence where all of these events come together. But you know what he doesn't know yet? He doesn't know whether she's interested. He knows now that God's there, but he doesn't know if she's interested. Verse 21, meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. So, well, what else does he have to see? He's got to hear from her. So he's like, going pretty good so far. I think I'll just watch. I'll watch in silence. Well, then it came about that when the camels had finished drinking, he said, whose daughter are you? Verse 23, please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? Could I spend the night? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. And again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Now, we did all that to get to this verse. Are you ready? Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brother. Now, do you know what that literally says? Because I was in the way, the Lord has guided me. Do you see it? This is the testimony of the servant. I wasn't really sure about all this. I don't have the same faith Abraham has. But I found myself involved. I committed to a course, and I stayed that course, and I was confident in God, and I was expecting a remarkable providence. And because I was in the way, God did something remarkable. Christian, do you want to be useful? Do you want to be fruitful? Guess what you got to do? Get in the way. Get in the way. Make God run over you to get to somebody else. That's the lesson of this servant. God was faithful. God responded. And he did it because, well, I was just there. As for me, I was just there. How many of you ever had that happen? That the only thing you brought to the table was you were there. Go ahead, raise your hand. Man, we got to get busy because a lot of you are you're missing out on some great stuff. Just be there. Just be there. Now, I got one more thing before I let you go. If you're going to go, if you're going to get involved, if you're going to be there, then don't go by yourself. Don't go by yourself. Please turn to Exodus 33. You're in the neighborhood. Just go right and find Exodus 33. Look at verse 12. Almost done. Watch this. Moses said to the Lord, see, you've said to me, bring up this people. But thou yourself hasn't let me know whom you'll send with me. You've asked me to get involved. But I got some questions. You haven't shown me yet who's going to be with me. Because I'm thinking, I can't do this. I don't have it. He's thinking what you're thinking. I don't know. Show me who else. Moreover, you said, I have known you by name, and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. I'm not sure about this, Moses says. I don't know about this getting involved. Who's going to go with me? And God said, I am. Do you see it? I am. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Who's going to go with you tomorrow? God is. God is. What, you want me instead? No. God's going to be there. Now watch what Moses does. If your presence, verse 15, does not go with us, then please don't send us. Wow. God, if you're not going to go with me, then please, please, God, don't lead us on from here. For how, look at verse 16, how then can it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Isn't it because you go with us? So that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all other people who are upon the face of the earth? Christian, you know how you can be distinguished from everybody else? Say, yeah, I don't dress like they dress. I don't have any tattoos. No earrings. I don't watch what they watch. I don't drive what they drive. I don't eat what they eat. Is that what you think distinguishes you from other people? No. There's a lot of people that don't do those things. Oh, it's not what I don't do, it's what I do do. Oh, really? You think that's what distinguishes you among the people of the earth? There's a lot of people that do those things. Most of them doing it better than you. What distinguishes you? God is with you. That's what distinguishes you. God is with you. And as much as I want every one of you to get involved, every one of you here, I beg God, don't go if He's not with you. You got it? Let's pray. Father, we want to be involved because that's where we're useful. That's where we can be fruitful. But none of this is possible if you don't go with us. Help us, Father, to be confident of your presence. To be anxiously anticipating the next remarkable providence in our life when everything just comes together and usefulness happens and fruitfulness happens. Put us in the way so that you might be found faithful. Oh God, we want to be involved, many of us. Remind us that we have to be prepared. We have to be concerned. And then just get us up. Speak to us with a wisdom beyond any earthly father. Speak clearly and directly. Don't just stand there. Do something. And may Christ be glorified as you work your way in our life. In His name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.